Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Appreciate Pastor Redlin giving me the honor to speak. We're going to look at Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27, in a message I've entitled, Trouble at Tax Time. Trouble at Tax Time. Doesn't that bring up wonderful thoughts to your mind? What a great way to start a message, income taxes. The Tax Foundation says that the average American pays 14 to 15% income tax and 33% overall tax. A third of your income goes to the government. Aren't you happy about that, everyone? Isn't everyone happy about that? Shake your head. Yes, you are. You are so happy about that. In this passage, this curious passage, we see that Peter and Jesus are in a predicament. They have to pay their taxes and they don't have any money. Now, Jesus is not in a predicament, but Peter thinks it's a predicament. They have to pay their taxes and they don't have the money. Have you ever experienced a pressure, the pressure of an urgent bill? So you open up your mailbox and there it is, and you're like, Lord, now, really? Oh, this is beyond me. An overwhelming challenge, financial, relational, physical. And you say to the Lord, I need a miracle. Now, we all know this. If miracles happened every day, they'd be called regulars, okay? So they're called miracles because they don't happen every day. But you're faced with an overwhelming challenge. You're faced with an overwhelming bill or challenge in your life. And you say, Lord, I need you to intervene here. And so the question as we enter into this passage, the question for us today is, can we expect that God will take care of us? Does God know our need? Will he take care of us in our time of need? Will he give us what we need? Can he? Will he? Will God come through for us when life is over our head? In this passage, I believe we see a progression. We're going to see in the passage what Jesus could have insisted on, what he chose instead, and then how his father confirmed that choice. Let's look at the passage and follow that progression, okay, as we read. I'll read out loud, you follow along, verses 24 through 27. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, tax money, came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? You guys owe some money. You guys owe your tax money. Did you know that? Do you not pay tribute? He said, yes, verse 25. Peter said, yes, we pay our taxes. We just don't have money. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, Jesus reads his mind and says, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. I am the Son of God, he is saying here. I'm the Son of God. I don't owe tribute taxes to the temple. I don't have to pay. I am the one who created the universe, and I'm the Son of God. Verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up a fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. And this is going to prompt fishing from all of us, okay, right? As he says to Peter, isn't this curious, a curious miracle? He says to Peter, let's handle it this way. Go do a little fishing, and you'll find a fish that has the money. But here's the progression, once again, that we see in the passage. Jesus laid down his rights to protect relationships and then trust his Father for the resources that he needed. You say, Pastor Zach, didn't Jesus do the miracle himself? But yes, he did. But here's our premise. Jesus acted always in alliance with and reliance upon his Father. He said, I always do the will of my Father. So he didn't have to pay the tax, but he did it to protect relationships. And because of that, the resource came. Let's follow that progression through our notes here and our outline. First of all, I want you to consider the issue of rights. The issue of rights from the passage. What Jesus could have claimed. Let's go back. Peter then was facing an urgent need. Some men show up, not with a handshake, but with a question. And the question is, did your master pay his temple tax? This is a temple tax that they're speaking of. Not a civic tax, but a temple tax. And so they're saying, did Jesus pay the temple tax? Did you, disciples, pay the temple tax? You guys owe money. Now, this temple tax goes back to Exodus 30 and verse 12. You can look it up later, but it's interesting. This temple tax is called a ransom for a person's soul. A ransom for your soul. Now, why is that the case? Because you had to pay the temple tax to have access to the temple. You had to pay the temple tax to be accepted in the temple. And since the temple was the place of atonement, you had to pay the temple tax up front just to get to the temple so that you could experience the atonement of God. This was a big deal, the temple tax. Jesus, being God's own son, says, I don't owe this. I don't have to pay this. We see this in the passage. He asked Peter a question that implies strongly, I don't have to pay this tax. Jesus is the temple, everyone. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus owns the universe. He said, I don't have to pay this. I'm the king's son. I'm the king's son. I don't have to pay this tax. You see, Jesus gave his life as a ransom payment for the sin debt for all mankind. Everything they were doing in the temple pictured Jesus and his sacrifice for the eternal sin debt. Now, let's stop there and think about that. Why is there an eternal sin debt? The moment we sin by nature and by choice. The moment we sin, we incur an eternal debt. And some struggle with that. Why is it eternal? Now, I'll give you a couple short answers. It's an eternal sin debt because every sin is an offense against an eternal God. That's first and foremost. Also, sins affect people with eternal souls. So whenever we sin, we bring on a debt that has non-remitting results. Our sin has an eternal effect. Because it's against an eternal God, it affects eternal souls, including our own, so it has non-remitting results. Now, let's use an example. If you murdered someone, that act has non-remitting results. You took their life. You took their life. They don't have the rest of their life. And so according to the Bible, your life ought to be taken. Your life should be taken because you took another human life. Your action had non-remitting results. And so even though we're finite, and this is hard for us to understand, the Bible is clear. Hell is forever. The lake of fire is eternal. It's forever. 1 million years, it just got started. 2 million years, it's just begun. And so it's an eternal sin debt. Jesus is the only one who could pay the debt. Being 100% God and 100% man, he came, he lived the perfect human life, he became our substitute on the cross, and on the cross, not being bound by time and space, he pulled the eternal sin debt on himself and became sin for us. Being the eternal God, he was able to take the eternal sin debt on himself and became the ransom payment for the sins of mankind. And so he's saying to Peter, I don't have to pay the temple tax. I am the ransom payment. And I am the king's son. I'm the king's son. And the king never asks his son to pay taxes. Now, I looked this up. How many of you know Prince William of England? Have you heard of him? Okay. Prince William. He is officially called the Duke of Cornwall. I like that. It sounds so highbrow. Cornwall. Okay. I'm the Duke of Corn in my family. But anyway, the Duke of Cornwall. And I looked this up. He makes $33 million a year. Prince William makes $33 million a year. Folks, all he does is this, okay? Are you with me? Now, you have to have the right technique. I mean, try it when you see your friends, okay? Cup your hand and twist it like that. That's the look, okay? He does this. Now, you say, Pastor Zach, he has an exhausting schedule. I'm sure. But he makes $33 million a year for doing this. And I read this as well. He is not legally obligated to pay his taxes. Now, he says he does, but he doesn't divulge how much. Okay. Yeah. All right. He says he does, but he doesn't divulge how much or disclose it. Jesus says, Peter, I'm the king's son. The tax doesn't apply to me. But then Jesus says this. I'm going to choose to lay aside that right, not because I must, but to protect my relationships with people. I don't have to pay it, but I'm going to lay aside that right to protect relationships here, and I don't want to offend unnecessarily. What an amazing spirit. This echoes Philippians 2, where it says that Jesus made himself of no reputation when he came to earth. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why did he lay aside all the rights of his divinity to come here and experience all that human life brings? Deprivation, suffering, death. He did that because he loves us. Jesus never clings to privilege. He uses his position to serve others. He came to seek and to save the lost. Now, this is a lesson for all of us. We all have human rights. By the way, I believe human rights are deposited in the Ten Commandments. We expect that people will be honest to us. Why? Because God tells them to. We expect that no one will take our life. Why? Because God tells people not to kill. We expect to keep our stuff and nobody take it. We have a right to personal possession. Why? Because God said so in the Ten Commandments. So we all have human rights. By the way, without the Ten Commandments, we have no human rights. God gives rights, not the government. Who's with me? God gives rights, not the government, okay? Human rights. So we all have human rights. We all have civil rights. Now the government gives those. We all have legal rights. But many today are demanding their rights, and they say, I deserve this, I deserve that. And Jesus sets a different example, and a Christian should act differently, because we know ultimately if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell. And so we humbly and deferentially, we serve others with our life. We say, I'm willing to set that aside for the greater good of serving others. That's the example of Jesus. You see, this is where the story could have ended. Jesus had the right and the authority not to pay taxes. But the most powerful words of the passage are not about what he could claim, but what he chose to lay aside to serve others. Let's look at that. Let's move on in the progression here. We see the issue of rights, and then, as I have said, the issue of relationships, what Jesus chose to protect. The issue of rights, what he could have claimed. He could have said, I don't have to pay this tax, and I'm not. But he did anyway, and that's the issue of relationships, what Jesus chose to protect. Look at verse 27 again, everyone. Look at verse 27. Notwithstanding, I don't have to pay, lest we should offend them. We're going to pay, Peter. I don't have to pay, but lest we should offend unnecessarily, create a barrier between us and others, we're going to avoid creating an unnecessary barrier and pay the tax. Which brings us to a great principle I'd like you to repeat, if you would, please. Relationships are more important than rights. Would you say that with me, everyone? Relationships are more important than rights. One more time. Relationships are more important than rights. We live in a rights-driven culture. I want my rights, my thoughts, my way. But God's people say, they follow the example of Jesus and say, my relationship with you is worth more than winning. My relationship with you is worth more than winning. You might say to yourself, I deserve to be heard. I deserve to be heard. Well, maybe you should do some more listening. You see, we're so quick to give our opinion, correct people, make our case, tell our story before we listen and understand others. No wonder they don't want to listen to us. Maybe we should do some more listening. So instead of demanding our rights, maybe we should set that aside for the greater good and learn to love people and get to know them and listen to them and hear them out. I think in the end, we'll find that they'll listen. That's how we give the gospel, not by just unloading the gospel on people, just dumping the gospel on them. They're going to hear this whether they like it or not. No, we listen to them. We learn about them. We hear their story. We hear their spiritual beliefs, and then we share the gospel, and they're more likely to listen. You might say to yourself, I deserve to be treated well. I deserve to be treated better than I am. Maybe you should treat better those around you. Maybe you should act toward those around you with more grace. You see, when we feel slighted and demand fairness, actually, that's a subtle form of pride. Instead of practicing forgiveness and mercy and forbearance, we're demanding that other people treat us well, and no wonder they don't respond reciprocally, because our relationship with them is more transactional. You treat me well, I might treat you well, if you treat me well. And Jesus tells us, no, do the opposite, even love your enemies. You say, I have the right to be respected. People should respect me. I have the right to be respected. Maybe you should show some more respect. Because if we treat others with humility and kindness, and we're deferential to them and gracious to them, and remove unnecessary barriers between us and them, our relationship with them will grow. So Jesus is helping us answer a question. Not what am I allowed to do? What are my rights? But what best serves the people around us that we're trying to reach and trying to serve? So here's the progression once again. Whenever God's people choose humility over entitlement, that's what we see Jesus exemplifying. And whenever we choose humility over entitlement, God often steps in to show obedience. That obedience and reliance on Him will never leave us empty-handed. Because the exciting part of the story is that the tax was provided. The tax was provided. Now, let's look at the passage once again. And here's that really curious part of the passage. The fish spitting out gold coins, okay? That's the exciting part here. So we see the issue of rights, what Jesus could have claimed. We see the issue of relationships, what Jesus chose to protect. Finally, the issue of resources, what God miraculously supplied. Verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, Peter. Cast a hook and take up a fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. So Jesus says to Peter, hey, don't worry about it. Let's pay the tax so we don't needlessly offend. We don't have to, but let's do it. And here's how we're going to see the provision. Peter faces this real problem. He promises to the gentleman that they would pay the tax, but he has no money, and Jesus doesn't. In his earthly humility, he doesn't have any either. So this is the perfect setup for Peter. This is the perfect setup. And all of us in the room have been there when you face an overwhelming challenge in life that you can't handle. What are you going to do? When you face an overwhelming challenge, it's a setup. Peter has to pay with resources he doesn't have. And Jesus is teaching him that if he'll have a humble spirit and seek God's provision above all else, that God will come through. God will come through. Three quick points about this provision. Let's notice three quick points about this provision. Number one, I want you to notice from the passage that God's supply was both extraordinary and ordinary. Would you say that with me? God's supply was both extraordinary and ordinary. Notice, it wasn't an angel that floated down with coins. It wasn't gold falling from heaven, okay? It was just a fish with a coin in its mouth. Now, that's ordinary fish, and fish can swallow things, I presume, okay? And so that's ordinary, but extraordinary at the same time. Hey, have you noticed this, Christian? When you just trust God with your provision in life, it's not that you won't face financial need. It's not that you won't face physical need. It's not that you won't face need. But if you trust God with your provision, God comes through and he does it in ordinary, extraordinary ways. It's the amazing providence of God. A job opportunity, an unexpected check, a friend's generosity, a bill that's mysteriously reduced. And in the middle of this providential work, you say to yourself, that was God right there. Yeah, that was a friend, but that was God. Yeah, that was the hospital, but that was God. Yeah, that was the doctor, but that was God. That was God. God loves to use what looks ordinary to show that he is extraordinary. And I think he did that here. Number two, God's supply required obedience and effort. Would you say that with me? God's supply required obedience and effort. Now, Jesus said, go to the sea, Peter, cast a hook. You're a fisher, go do some fishing. So Peter couldn't just sit there and wait for it to happen or get into a boat and pray that fish jump in his lap. God said, no, I want you to put some effort in. I never bless laziness. I never bless indolence. I bless faithfulness. I bless faith. I bless faith. I bless faithfulness. So if you would obey, do some work, and just trust me, I will provide. Sometimes we get disappointed because we think God should just provide without us doing anything. I mean, God's he's just going to unload on us, and we're expecting that in life. And God typically doesn't work that way. He usually works through obedience and labor and of course, through faith and faithfulness. God's supply required obedience and effort. God's supply with both extraordinary and ordinary. Number three, God's supply was exact, not extravagant. Would you say that with me? God's supply was exact, not extravagant. Not a bag of coins, not a jackpot fish that's spitting coins out of its mouth. That would have been great, right? Just one fish with one coin, the exact amount. But my God shall supply all your needs. Now, he determines the need. Sometimes we try to determine the need, impose that on God, and instead of praying for God's will, we demand things, and God doesn't respond to that, folks. But in that same passage, Philippians 4, Paul said to the Philippian church, you have given obediently, you have given sacrificially, you have given humbly. I know God will provide what you need. I know God will meet your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God says, I will meet your need, not your greed. And I know the need. I see you. I know you. I know what you're going through. I have a purpose in this. And if you'll just trust me at the right time, in the right way. And God's blessing extends into eternity, folks. He's got a long view. He's got a long view. He's always on time if we'll just trust him, if we'll be faithful to God and trust him and humble and trust him, we will find that God will supply all our need. Here's the main takeaway. Trust the God who provides. Just trust the God who provides. When we're humble, when we're prayerful, when we're sacrificial, when we're faithful, we can claim that promise because we're seeking God's will, not our own, and we can know that God will supply all our needs. And so Jesus is our great example in this mysterious, somewhat curious passage. He laid down his rights to protect relationships and then trusted in his Father to provide the resources he needed. And there it was, a fish with a coin in its mouth. That's the essence of the gospel. That's the essence of the Christian life. You see, Jesus is the one who paid our ultimate ransom. We can't pay it. We face a debt we cannot pay. If we're relying on ourselves for salvation, we're going to come up short. Why would we try to pay for something that only Jesus can pay? Jesus paid the debt that we could not pay. He paid it all. He paid it all. And if we will repent of our dead works before God, if we will repent of the idea that we can earn our way to heaven, that's an affront against Jesus. If you could work your way to heaven, why would Jesus have to come die? That's saying that his sacrifice isn't good enough. If we'll repent of that and we'll trust Jesus and him alone for eternal life, then we will receive what we need. We will have eternal life, and the moment we die, we'll be in heaven forever in God's eternal universe. It's because of Jesus. Amen? It's because of Jesus. Also, we learn that Jesus prioritizes people over power and rights. He prioritizes relationships over rights. So I ask you today, what right could you lay aside for the greater good of serving others? Who in your life do you need to yield to today? A spouse, a coworker, a fellow believer, a neighbor you're seeking to win to Christ? Let's take this example from Jesus. And then finally, let's take this example. Let's trust that God will provide precisely what we need when we need it. Let's trust that God will provide what we need when we need it. Is there an urgent or pressing need in your life? Maybe you're having trouble at tax time and there's a financial need, a spiritual need, a relational need. You may not be able to imagine how God will do it, but be humble and thankful and prayerful and know this, the fish is already swimming and swallowing that coin. The provision is already being prepared for you. And if you'll seek the Lord, God will meet your need. The answer could be on the way. And so we learn from this passage to just trust God explicitly with the challenges of our life. Let's say this morning as we bow our heads and close our eyes, God, I trust you. Would you say that to the Lord? Lord, teach me to trust you when my need is urgent. Lord, I face an overwhelming need. Help me to trust you. Teach me to lay down my rights to love people well and serve them. And help me, Lord, to believe that your provision is always on time. You are preparing for me exactly what I need, and only you ultimately know what I need. And when God meets the need, let's give him all the glory.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
Trouble at Tax Time,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.